Exodus chapter 2, verse number 23. I'll read a little bit more from this, but let me just read one verse to you now. It says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God." I want to title what I'm going to talk to us about today a little bit. I've preached a message before simply entitled, "We Were Made for More Than This." We were made for more than this. But as I look at the world that we live in, as I look at, honestly, the worlds that we all live in. You know, we live in a big world, and there's a lot of stuff going on in our world, but I also realize there's a lot of things going on in our individual worlds today. And as I look at all the stuff that's going on in our world, and I look at the mindset of the world today, this worldly mindset and the reaction, the worldly reaction to the things of life and the issues of life, I began to think about Queen Esther and that admonishment that was given to her whenever she was placed in that key place and role. When Mordecai said to her, said, "For such a time as this, for such a time as this." I don't curse the time and the day and the season that we're living in our world. I don't like it. I don't like a lot of the stuff that I see going on around us. I don't like what I see, but I don't curse it. I don't curse the crisis in our lives, because I realize that there's something way bigger than whatever crisis we're facing, whether it be in our individual lives or whether it be on a global scale. I believe that there is one that we serve who is greater than all of these things that we look at in the natural and that we face. And so I kind of wanted to blend those two titles together today to simply say this: for such a time as this, we were made for more than this. For such a time as this, we were made for more than this. We were not made to just kind of blend in to the mindset and the rhetoric and the dialogue and the complaining and the belly aching and the negative mindset and the negative outlook. We were not made to just blend into that. We were made for more than this. And especially in the day, in the world, in the times that we're living right now, for such a time as this, we were made for more than this. For many of us, at one time or another, I'm sure we have felt like that we were living a life that was less than fulfilled. I won't ask for a show of hands, but no doubt many of us, I can testify to the fact that there's been seasons in my life where I literally was saying, there's got to be more to life than this. Maybe experiencing exasperation of dreams that don't come to pass, and or moments, those moments when we just simply say, there's got to be more to it than this. So many people are living their lives on a treadmill. They're running, they're straining, they're striving, they're sweating, they're showing many signs of fatigue, and yet we're not going anywhere. We just seem to be running in place, almost like a hamster on a wheel. And it's in those moments of our lives when we hear scriptures like, "You're more than a conqueror." We don't really feel like a conqueror at all in those moments. That kind of scripture just kind of sounds sort of hollow when you hear it. Oh, it sounds good on a Sunday morning, and we all clap when we hear it because we know it's God's word. But at the end of the day, whenever we're facing life and the issues and the struggles and the negativity of life, it just kind of begins to sound a little hollow because we don't feel much like a conqueror maybe when we're saddled up with debt. It's hard to have a conqueror's spirit when you're working on a dead-end job. Nobody feels like a conqueror when they're in a marriage that's falling apart and it's in shambles. They can't seem to find common ground to talk to one another and find solutions and work things out. You don't feel like a conqueror when you're fighting a reoccurring illness over and over. In these kinds of moments, we just don't feel like conquerors at all. I just wonder if I'm the only one in the room today. I want to be the first to raise my hand and say, there's been moments in my life, anybody else with me, whenever I didn't feel like a conqueror. I felt like I was being conquered. It's in these moments we don't feel like it at all. It doesn't mean that we're not, as we talked about last week. It just means that we don't feel like we are. Remember, feelings are not our friend. No one feels like a conqueror when depression begins to set in to our minds and our hearts. You don't feel like a conqueror when people are saying all kinds of negative and false things about you, when you're a part of the rumor mill and the gossip mill. We don't feel so much like a conqueror in those seasons of our lives when it seems like we're just trying to keep our nose right above the surface of water without going under. Maybe you've never been there before, and if you haven't, I certainly thank God with you, and I pray that you never have to come to those kind of places in your life. But if not, if you've never been there, then you probably don't know that deep, weighty presence that sometimes can just continue to press and hold you down. This is a lot like the way that the Israelites felt about their daily routine as slaves in Egypt. They went from being co-inhabitants and invited guests. Frankly, they were sort of the guests of honor in Egypt because they were from Joseph's family. They went from being partners and fellow citizens to becoming slaves to the Egyptians. Long gone were the days where they had been praised as being part of Joseph's family. Joseph, the one who most of the Egyptians considered, for several generations, considered to be really their savior. When they first came to Egypt, everyone was thrilled to have Joseph's family around, but in time. Everybody say in time. How many of you know things can change in time? For those of you that are old enough, do you remember how you felt on September the 11th, 2001? Do you remember that feeling? Do you remember what rose up inside of you on that day? Guess what? If you talk to your children today who are 19 years or younger, they don't have that feeling. How many of you know in time, things can change? There's not an appreciation for the pain that we suffered and the sacrifice that was made. In time, it says, but in time, the people that these Israelites thought were their friends gradually began to change on them. In the scripture that I just read, it said that this king, this Pharaoh, this last Pharaoh that understood where they came from, he died. And there arose a new king. And the new king, he didn't live through all of the battles and the struggles of all the former pharaohs. He didn't have all the warm and fuzzies and toward Joseph and his family as all the other pharaohs had. In time, Joseph actually died, and now his descendants are there. And the people who had been their friends began to turn into their enemies, and not only their enemies, but they also began to become their oppressors. And this is how generational afflictions can happen in our lives today. Once a generation resigns itself to a limited or a lower existence, then there's a new low normal for all those who will follow after them. And when one person accepts a new low standard, many times their children will begin to accept an even lower standard than the one that they accepted. And maybe they had a good reason for why they had to accept something low, but the next generation doesn't set their sights any higher. And the next generation just believes that, you know what, that could never be. Not for me, not for us. Some of us come from a long line of ministers and great Christian people and godly leaders. And those are the ones who have paved the way for us. But there's some of us in this room who also have come from a long line of alcoholics and addicts and abusers and the impoverished. And they also have paved a way for us. Every one of us arrived here today walking on the road that someone paved for us, whether it was beautiful or whether it was sorrowful. But I want to give every one of us in this room some hope today. You don't have to look backward. I want to give you some hope for the future today that our lives can be better than what we think they could be. That there can be a future that's better than anything that any of us could ever imagine. If we'll just open our hearts, if we'll just open our hearts today, we might be able to embrace God's word. If we'll just till the ground a little bit, if we'll just make the ground absorbent and fertile just enough to receive God's word and remind us, maybe for some in this room, maybe remind us that depression doesn't have to last forever. that things can get better and things do get better, that we were made for more than this. Picking up in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, again it says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God." I want to encourage every one of us in this room today to begin to cry out to God. I want to tell you something. We've kind of lost that in our spiritual walks. It seems like today it's all kind of happy clappy. We've kind of lost that place of grabbing a hold of the horns of the altar. I hope this doesn't sound too old-fashioned to anybody today. There is something to be said. Kayla came and constructed a little prayer room, if you will, out here in our lobby this week. You might have seen it on a Facebook, a video, but there's a little room out here now that you can come anytime you want to, and if it's after hours, we'll give you a key, and you can come anytime you want to, but you can make your own prayer room. But we've got to get back to the place of less of us and more of him, and crying out in desperation to God. Desperation is not for him. God doesn't need us desperately crying out to him. We need that, because when I come to a place of desperation, that means I've come to the end of myself. And when I come to the end of myself, now I've created all this capacity for the Holy Spirit of God to begin to speak and work. He's always speaking. He's always working. But when I'm full of it, when I'm full of myself, and so that coming to that place of desperation and crying out to God, we've got to learn how to break our shell of toughness and begin to cry out to God in all humility. It's not a sign of weakness to say, "Lord Jesus, I need you. God, I don't have the answers, and I need you. I'm desperate today, God. I'm crying out to you. There are no other answers. You are the only answer." We've got to get back to a place of crying out to God. When we humble ourselves enough to be able to do this, I want to tell you something. Something beautiful begins to happen. Something powerful will begin to happen. Verse 24, it says, "So God heard their groanings." God heard their groaning. Aren't you thankful today that we serve a God? We have a God who hears us when we call out to him. I know I've heard people say all the time, "I feel like God's not listening. I feel like God's nowhere around." Well, sometimes we just need to adjust our feelings to the facts and know that the truth of the matter is we have a God who has a listening ear. He is ever present with us, and he's always there, and he's listening to us. We have a God who hears us. Cast all of your cares upon him, because he cares for us. Bring your requests, make your requests known to God, and the God of all peace will surround you and guard you with his peace. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Can I just encourage every one of us in this room today that God is always working on our behalf? Can I tell you, he's working in your life right now. You may not feel it. You may not see it with the natural eye. But you have a God who loves you so much. He's heard every heart's cry. He's seen every tear that you have shed in that pillow that nobody else knows about in the wee hours of the morning. He knows. He sees you. He hears you. And he is always working on our behalf, even when we can't see it with the natural eye. See, the children of Israel were groaning. They were crying out to God. You know what they didn't know? They had no idea that Moses was on the backside of the desert and he was talking to God. He was having some communication with a burning bush, and they didn't know about it. God had a plan, and God was working all things together for their good, and they didn't see it. They didn't feel it. They didn't know it. They didn't know that Moses was actually talking to God and God was talking to Moses. I just can't help but believe that there is somebody right now in your life. You may not even know about it. You may not even know them personally. But I believe there's somebody right now that's talking to God on your behalf. It might be a good friend that you confided in, and they called their person they could trust up in Iowa or somewhere, and right now they are on their knees and they're calling out your name right now. I believe there's somebody that's talking to God on your behalf right now. There's words that's being spoken right now about your deliverance, about your provision, about healing that maybe hasn't shown up in the natural in your life right now. I'm simply wanting to remind all of us today that there is a God who's still alive, and he deals in the affairs of mankind, and he hears our voice, and he sees us, and he, most importantly, he knows us. Some people think, well, he doesn't know me. There's no way he wants anything to do with me. Look at my life. Look at the shambles that it's in right now. I want to tell you something. He knows us, and he loves us, and he wants us to know that we were made for more than this, especially for a time such as this. We were made for more than this. With the Israelites, when there was so much dissatisfaction with being in a place that can no longer be tolerated, somebody in the camp, somebody among the Hebrew brothers and sisters, somebody began to think, surely there's something more to it than just this. I want to make a statement here. I ask him to put it on the screen. Maybe you can write this down or type it in your phone. Change happens when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of changing. Change happens in our lives when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of changing. By human nature, many of us, we have an aversion to change, don't we? We don't like change. We like things the way we like them. We want things to stay the same. We want to keep everything in our little box. We want to be able to define everything. We want to be able to explain everything. Somebody say, well, you got some splaining to do. We want to be able to explain everything. But how many know it doesn't work that way? It doesn't work that way when we're walking by faith. But when it gets too painful to stay a certain way, when the pain gets too great of not changing, then we'll find a way, we'll work out a way, and we will change. I've seen it happen in marriages so often, whenever we just kind of get into that rut, and then all of a sudden some things begin to happen, and one person seems like they fall out of love, or the other does, and then all of a sudden we're seeing our future, and all of a sudden we don't like the way our future looks, and all of a sudden all those things that were so important to us just 2 weeks ago, I want to go to the hunting camp and spend the next 3 months and leave my family. All of a sudden I don't care anything about hunting anymore. I want to sit here and I want to honeymoon my wife for the next 3 months, because when they saw that something was fixing to change that they didn't like, all of a sudden everything changed. When the pain of everything staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change. Did I say that the right way? That's what happens, and that's what happened with the Israelites. They took the oppression, and they took the oppression, and they took some more, and it just got heavier. And then they finally came to that place where they said, we want to worship our God. And Pharaoh said, well, if you've got enough energy to worship, then you can just go ahead and start making your own bricks too while you're building all these great structures. As they were building all these pyramids and mighty structures in Egypt, all the Israelites began to come together, and the pain began to well up inside of them, and they began to cry out. And God heard the cries of his people. He had a plan for them. He was working behind their backs. He was working in areas and ways that they couldn't see and didn't know and certainly didn't feel. His plan for them was that they would ultimately inherit a land that flowed with milk and honey, a promised land. And I think for all of us, sometimes we find ourselves in that place where we say, I don't feel like I'm living in the land of milk and honey. I don't feel like I'm living in the land of joy and prosperity. I think for all of us, we can say sometimes that we're not in that place. They found themselves in this place of bondage and oppression and slavery. And their desire to change became greater than their desire for things to stay the same. I wish I knew who it was. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't hear the story specifically, but I know it was there. I know it was happening with those Hebrew people. I wish I knew who it was, who the first one was, who just got sick and tired of being sick and tired. I wish I could be a fly on the wall in his home. Maybe it was that Hebrew slave who came in that one evening after having his back bloodied and beaten by his oppressors, the Egyptians, and he come in maybe on that one evening and he lies across the table or across the chair and his wife begins to administer ointment to the open wounds on his back, and maybe he looks across the room and maybe he sees all of his children lying in the wall and their eyes are as big as saucers as they look at their dad and they see their mama there. They're applying this ointment and ministering to her husband, their father. Just wonder. I wonder what that was like. I wish I knew who the one was as he was lying across that chair and he was looking at that desperation and that fear in his children's eyes. And maybe through gritted teeth on that one evening, he was saying to himself, "Son, you were made for more than this. The next generation needs more than what they're seeing right now. You weren't made to live like this. You weren't made to be like this. You are a child of Jacob's house. You're one of God's chosen." Sometimes we just have to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. It seems like we've adopted sick and tired sometimes. Well, that's just the world we live in. That's just the life we live. That's just the world. That's just life. It's just life. How many of us have said it? I've said it. Well, that's just life. Yes. There is life, and yes, life will throw us some blows, and yes, there will be disappointment, and yes, there will be pain for the believer and the unbeliever. It rains on the just and the unjust, but we don't have to live there. We have a hope, we have a promise, and we were made for more than this. We just kind of got to get tired of the situation. We just kind of got to get fed up with the current afflictions, and we got to say, Surely I was made for more than this. Surely this is not the end of it all. I was made to be an overcomer. But how can I be an overcomer when I can't even pay my bills? How am I an overcomer when the job keeps fizzling out over and over? How am I an overcomer when there's a lack of fulfillment and no joy in my life? I don't feel like an overcomer at this moment. Well, I want to bring us all some hope this morning. The first thing that we all need to recognize, no matter what place of life we are, is that God has a plan for each of us. God has a plan for each of us. I hear people say all the time, "I don't know if God really has a plan for me. I don't know where I fit in the plan of God. I just don't know. I don't even know if there is a plan for me." That God, if you are living and you are breathing today, God has a plan for your life and future. The God that spoke the world into existence, He has a plan, and He has a plan for you. Put your finger on your chest and say, that plan is for me. It's the promise is for me. God has a plan for me. Let's make it personal today. Let's not make it this broad corporate thing. God has a plan for you. Here's His plan. It's simple. We can all quote it. We've all embroidered it on all of our babies' bibs and all that good stuff and their little onesies and all that kind of stuff. We know what it is. Jeremiah 29:11. We can all quote it together. "For I know," God says, "the thoughts." One version says, "I know the plans that I think towards you," says the Lord. They are thoughts. They are plans of peace and not of evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Folks, it doesn't get any clearer than that. If we can't embrace God's word and know that He has a plan for our lives, He has a plan for you. God has a plan to prosper you. He has a plan to give you a future and give you a hope. So the question is for all of us is, how do we get there? How do we get there? How do we move out of the place that we're at right now? Maybe that place of hopelessness. Maybe that place of feeling like there is no real plan. Or do I even really fit into the plan? How do we move from there? Well, we have to begin by believing it. We have to begin by believing the Word of God and what He says about us. Too many times we're believing the voices of the natural. We're believing the voice of the world. We're believing what everything Fox News tells us or CNN News tells us. We're believing everything we read on Facebook. God help us. We got to begin by believing it. We have to believe God's word and what He says about us. We have to believe that we were made for more than this. Whatever this is for you, we were made for more. Right now, if you're sitting on the mountaintop and you're blessed beyond anything you could have ever imagined, that's great. That's awesome, and we celebrate this moment with you. But even if you're at that place, I want to remind you of what Ephesians 3:20 tells us, that to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all, what? More than we could ever ask or think or imagine. We were made for more than this. You may be on the mountaintop, but maybe right now you're at the bottom. Maybe you're at the bottom of the barrel. Maybe you find yourself, maybe you don't have enough gas to get home today. But we were made for more than this. This is not what God intended for us to have at the ending of our life. So the next thing that we have to do is find and discover and to know what God's plan is for our lives. And can I just tell you this? I believe that the creator of heaven and earth, I believe the savior of the world, I believe the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, I believe that he doesn't play tricks with his kids when it comes to discovering the plans that he has for us. Some people will tell you it's like some kind of maze you got to work your way through, and maybe you'll pick the right door and maybe you won't. You know, we'll see. You know, deal or no deal, that kind of thing. That's not how God works. That's not how my God works. I believe that with all of my heart. I don't believe that he plays hide and seek with his plans for our lives. So the question is, how do we get there? How do we get there? Well, I believe the secret to discovering God's plan for our lives is found in that very frequently used text that we use. I referenced it last Sunday when we were talking about feelings in our lives, and it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your heart. If you don't hear anything else I said today, I hope you heard all of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. This is the plan of God for our lives, all wrapped up in a nutshell, all encapsulated in these two verses right here. This is how we discover the plan of God for our lives. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The word of God is true, and he will not lead us astray, but we have to trust it. We have to believe it. We say we trust him. We give lip service many times to, yeah, I'm putting my trust in God. Yeah, I'm trusting God. But we truly have to trust him at a heart level, a deep heart level. And if we say we trust him, that means we have to pick one foot up and we have to put it down, and we pick it up and we put it down by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. Well, this makes no sense. I shouldn't be stepping in this place. I shouldn't be moving in this direction because everything in the natural tells me I shouldn't. But I take the step and I do it by faith. I trust at a heart level. We just have to say, God, I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I know that if I'm trusting you, you're going to work all things together for good in my life. The text tells us to trust the Lord with all your heart. This means we don't hold back. We don't hold back on those things that he's placed in our heart. We don't hold back on the dreams and the hopes and the aspirations that he's placed inside of us. We don't hold back on the challenges that are in front of us. Trusting God is taking a step of faith. We talk about it. We preach about it. We sing about it. But we just have to do it. It's got to get beyond lip service. We got to pick one foot up and begin to walk it out by faith, trusting God every step of the way. We just have to do it. We have to do it. We'll sometimes make a statement like this. Well, I don't know if God wants me to do that. I don't know if that's what he wants me to do. I don't know. I'm confused. Well, can I tell you? The only thing you can do is make a mistake. Anybody ever made a mistake before? Anybody think you're going to make another one? Okay, all you religious folks. I've made some mistakes in my life. Guess what? I'm still standing better than I ever did. All right. We're all going to make mistakes. So we step out by faith. If you make a mistake stepping out in faith, I promise you, he's going to work it out every single time. Some folks say, I don't want to make a mistake. Well, if we sit still, we will make a mistake. It will be a mistake not to move. What if I go the wrong way? What if I was supposed to go right and I went left? Well, it's not complicated. If you go the wrong way, you turn around and you go the other way. God bless you. Do you love this profound message and sermon I'm giving you? I'm enlightening you on things today that you didn't. Did you know that if you start walking the wrong way, you can actually turn around and walk the other way? It's not complicated. We just get up and move, though. We get up and we move, and we trust God with every step, and we walk by faith. And the reason we do this is because we know that deep down inside of us, we were made for more than this. What if you step the right way? What if you just happen to step right into the perfect design of God for your life? What if you step right into what God has called you to do? If you trust in the Lord, trusting God with all of our heart means that we just take the step and we say, okay, I'm walking by faith. I can't see, I don't understand, it doesn't make natural sense to me, but I'm not walking by sight, I'm walking by faith, and I pick one foot up and I put it down in front of the other. Let me remind us all of what Jesus told us about trusting God. This is what Jesus said. This was some admonishment that he gave his children to know how he thinks toward us. Luke 12:24, he said this, he says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? We can trust him. We can trust him. We are more valuable to him than the birds. We can trust him. We were made for more than this. Some people say it costs too much to trust. We see this in broken relationships. Trust has been severed. Trust has been broken. And now all of a sudden, I'm risking too much to put my heart back out there again. I'm risking too much to let myself love again and receive love again. And then when we live that way and we think that way and we choose to, I'm talking about the natural right now. I'm not even talking about our relationship with God. I'm talking about in natural relationships, whether it be a spouse, whether it be a close friend. And what we do in those moments when we make that decision, we imprison ourselves. We build a wall around our lives, not a boundary. Not a line in the sand. We build walls around our heart, and now we've imprisoned ourselves, and now we're the only ones suffering through all of that decision to say, I'm never going to trust again. Some people say it costs too much to trust. There's people who put their trust in God, and life didn't happen the way they hoped it would. They had a certain plan and a future, and they just knew that God was going to do this and God was going to do that, and it didn't happen the way they thought and wanted it to happen. And now they said, you know what? I don't want to trust anymore. It cost too much to trust, and my only response to that is this. It costs waste. It costs so much more not to trust. Do I want to live in that prison for the rest of my life? Absolutely not. And the key to opening the lock of that prison is trusting in God with all of my heart. So many people today, people in the world, people who don't know God, people in the church, Christian people, so many people are dealing with depression today. So many people are dealing with heaviness of soul and spirit. But I want to remind you today that if that's you, if you're that one who wakes up in the morning sometimes and all you want to do is pull the covers back over your head because you've lost all hope for the future and depression has set in, I want to tell you something. You don't have to be defined by that. That's not who you are. That's not who God says that you are. And I want to remind you of something today. You may be in a struggle. You may be in a battle today. You and God may be trying to work this thing out however it needs to be worked out. But I want to remind you today, you were made for more than this. I just get a picture right now. I just get a picture of those Hebrew slaves as they're going back and forth and they're hauling those heavy bricks on their back, and they've been beaten and they've been oppressed and they've been ridiculed and heaviness of spirit and soul, and they're all just beat down emotionally, and they're all beat down physically, and they're beat down. There's no hope for the future. I can just get a picture of a couple of those Hebrew slaves walking along side by side. Maybe now they're out of earshot of their Egyptian oppressors, and one just begins to whisper to the other and says, You were made for more than this. This is not who we are. This is not who God created us to be. This is not our future. Our present situation, our present circumstance is not defined the future plan that God has for us. You were made for more than this. I wish in all seriousness you would just lean over and whisper in the ear of the person next to you, you were made for more than this. You were made for more than this. You were made for more than this. God cares deeply for each one of us individually in this room. He cares deeply about our individual needs, so we have to trust Him, and we have to trust His Word. We trust Him as we take that first step of faith. And then we may ask the question, I don't know if this is right. That's why the next part of the verse is there. We touched on it a little bit last week. Lean not on your own understanding. It's faith to step out when we don't know. It takes faith to step out and lean not on your own understanding. Our understanding is the lens that we see through. Our understanding is the natural lens that we see through. When we walk by sight, when we live by sight in the natural. And our lens has been shaped. It's been shaped by our nature. It's been shaped by how we've been nurtured. As we talked about last week, it's been shaped by our feelings. But how many of you know that God uses a different lens than we use? He doesn't look through the same lens that we look through, because He looks through a lens that is shaped by His design for our lives. We see through eyes of one who was born into sin, but He sees through the eyes of the one who died for the sinner today. We see through the eyes of one who is guilty, but He sees through the eyes of one who paid the price. Our perspective in that moment is different than His, because His sight, His vision is eternal, and ours is momentary, because we are bound as slaves to the moment and the current situation. I'm closing. The next thing in Proverbs 3, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. One version says, in all your ways, submit to Him. Submit everything to Him. Submit all of my life, all of my cares, all of my worries, all of my fears, all of my mistakes, all of my failures, all of my successes. I surrender and submit all. All means all. Our spirit, our mind, our body, our dreams, our resources, our problems, our negatives, our positives, everything, all, in all your ways, submit to Him. Submit to Him the things that are going good in your life. Submit to Him the things that are going bad. We're sometimes guilty of just bringing our problems to God. We're guilty of just, God, fix my issue, fix my problem, turn my situation around. But the scriptures tell us, we acknowledge Him in everything. We bring everything to Him, all, in all your ways. Submit to Him, because His idea of good is beyond our idea of good. So we turn our lives over to God, and we turn our lives over to His Word, and we trust His Word, and we trust that He has a plan for our lives. In all your ways, submit to Him. For such a time as this, Church of the Living God, for such a time as this, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for such a time as this, kingdom of God on earth, for such a time as this, we were made for more than this. What we may be going through right now is not the end of it all. Our thoughts, our plans, our habits, our practices, everything we have, we turn it over to God. What we do with our money, we turn it over to God. How we deal with other people, we turn it over to God. How we deal with the problems and the issues of our life, we turn it all over to God. And when we do that, when we have trusted Him with everything in our lives, when we're no longer leaning on our own understanding and our own feelings and our own nature, and we've submitted all our ways to Him, the Bible says that He will direct your path. Another version says that He will make your paths straight. How many of you would like to have the road straightened up a little bit for you today? This thing is just way too crooked. I don't understand it. There's too many curves in this road. Scripture tells us that when John the Baptist was declaring the coming of Jesus, that he said, "The one who is coming after me will make straight the crooked path and will lower the high things and raise the lower things." He said he'll make the path accessible. Can I tell you today, we can go straight to him. We don't have to go through a preacher. We don't have to go through a priest. There's no barrier between us and the presence of God today. We can go straight to God because he made the path straight. He made the path accessible. And he wants to take the crooked places and the crooked paths and the twisted roads and the dead ends, and he wants to turn it all around in our lives. I believe what God wants to do for us is that he wants to illuminate our path. He wants to illuminate our paths. I love Psalm 119, 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet, and it is a light to my path. How many of you know there's nothing more comforting when you're lost and walking around in the woods late at night? There's nothing more comforting than a flashlight. If you've ever been there without one, you know exactly what I mean. And how many of you know the flashlight really can't fix anything? If a bear jumps out in front of you, that flashlight ain't gonna do much about it. But it helps us to know where to put our feet. It helps us to know what the next step is for our life. And God says, my word is what's gonna light that path for you. Oh, it's not gonna be a tractor beam shining 10 yards and 10 feet and 10 years ahead in your life. If you want to do the 5-year plan or the 10-year plan, you don't go to God's word. He's gonna shine a light for today. This is the step of faith I want you to take today. And I'll take care of tomorrow. You don't worry about tomorrow. I'm feeding the ravens in the air, and if I feed them, I'm certainly gonna take care of you. So you just walk by faith in the step that I'm lighting up for you today. We shine it on our pathway. And as long as I have a light in my path, I don't have to take a step in darkness. I wonder how many of us in this room have been just walking in the dark. Darkness of spirit, darkness of that feeling and sense of hopelessness, like there's no future. Everything's falling apart and going to hell in a handbasket. We're just walking around in darkness. And he's saying, if you'll just trust me, if you'll just trust my word, I will be a lamp to your feet. I'll be a light to your path. Walk by faith, step by, give everything to me. And I promise you, I'll direct your path. I promise you, I'll work all things together for good in your life. If we submit to God, if we submit to God's plan, if we believe that it becomes illuminated, and it takes great faith on our part to believe that, and then we begin to take that step, we will discover that we were made for more than this. We were made for more than this. Can I just remind everybody in this room today that God is for you? God is for you. He's not against you. God is for you. And if God wanted you dead, you'd be 6 feet under right now. He wants you alive. He's got a purpose. If you're here today and you're hearing my voice, you may feel like you've lived your best life. I want to tell you something. If you're still alive, God has a plan. Can I tell you, not only is God for you, but his plan is for you. His plan is for you. And not only is he for you and his plan is for you, I want to tell you something. The kingdom of God on earth, his church is for us. This is the reason why we as his church, we've got to rise up. This is the reason why, surely you've noticed what we've been doing subtly around here. We're creating all these opportunities, all these places to connect at a deeper level than you ever had before, to find a place to roll up your sleeves and serve the kingdom of God in some way. Not because we need more Sunday school teachers, not because we need more people hugging folks in the lobby, not because we need somebody singing on the worship team, more people. The church doesn't need any of this. You need it because you need to know that the church is for you. It can't just be this little place that we slip in at about 10:35 or 10:40. You know who you are. And then slip out right before they do that last amen. I love what I feel. I love being there. And I love the services and all that. But I want to tell you something. There's so much more. And we were made for more than this. We got to begin to walk in the purposes and the plans that God has for us. And his church has created an avenue for that to happen. in and through our lives to serve our community. God has called us to be a lighthouse to all of those ships that are just in the middle of a stormy sea. He's called us to be a city that set on a hill. That He's called us to be a light in a dark world and in a dark place. The church has got to rise up, because for such a time as this, we were made for more than this. Too many times the church sounds just like the world. We're complaining just like the world. We're belly aching about everything the world is belly aching about. And for such a time as this, we've got to rise above. For such a time as this, we were made for more than all that natural mess. So if God is for you and His plan is for you and His church is for us, then that's how we can know that we were made for more than this. You were made for more than this. Look at your neighbor and say, you were made for more than this. You were made for more than this. Would you stand with me today across this room? Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for your promises. Your promises are yes and amen. I'm thankful, God, for your goodness and your faithfulness in our lives. Every one of us have walked in here today. We have faced different struggles of life. We've been through different places of life. But through it all, God, no matter what our journey has looked like, no matter how bright or bleak it might have been, we can look back. We can look in that rearview mirror and we can see, God, that you have been faithful every step of the way. It might not have always been good, but God, you have always been good in every season of our life. And so today, God, we make a choice to trust you. We're going to trust you. We're going to walk and we're going to take a step in faith. We're not going to walk by sight, God. We're going to walk by faith in you. And God, I know that when we do so, when we lean not on our own understanding, God, but if we will submit everything to you, God, that you're going to direct our steps. God, that you're going to fulfill the purposes and the plans that you have for our lives. And God, that we were made for more than this. I thank you. I thank you, God, that you made us for more than just to live another life and just go through the motions. But you made us for purpose. You made us for a destiny, God, that had your hand written, your hand wrote it out for us. And we're thankful for that, and we choose to walk in it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we sing, we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to go home. But while we sing this song today, nobody has to lay hands on anybody unless you want somebody to pray for you. Motion for one of us, we'll be happy to do that. But I want to have a little altar time this morning. And I don't know where you may be in your life. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. Whatever that thing is, maybe that I was having you bring to the front of your mind earlier in this service. Whatever it may be, I hope that maybe some words that's been spoken over the last little while has challenged us. Has allowed us to rise up just a little bit and see from a little bit of a different perspective that God has a plan and that He's working all things together for good. But there's some things that we just need to surrender to Him. There's some things that we need to submit to Him and give it all to you. In all of my ways, submit it to God. Surrender it to God. And He will make our path straight. So I want to have a little altar time today. That altar time could be you just sitting on the seat right that you're standing at right now and bowing ahead before the Lord as we sing. It could be coming to the front of this room and kneeling at the front of this building if you like, or turning around and kneeling at the chair that you're standing in front of right now. Whatever it may be for you, but let's find a place of altar today. And a place of altar is where everything is altered in our lives. Everything changes when we find an altar, when we begin to cry out to God as those Israelites did. They said, you know what? We were made for more than this. There's more to it than what we see and what we feel right now. God, I believe you have a plan, and we're trusting you. I believe he's talking about you right now, behind your back. Can we take a moment today? Can we just have a little altar time today? And we'll be dismissed in just a moment. But let's worship, and let's just have a little time with the Lord, and let's give it all to him and begin to walk in his plan, knowing that we were made.